Please take a seat. That reading that we just heard, the gospel, it speaks, doesn't it? Not that hard to connect with the world we live in, and yet it was written with reference to Jesus' time. The church has long recognized the wisdom of seasons. Seasons to ensure that we do things well. Seasons where things of a special nature happen. And to do Christmas well, we need to prepare spiritually. Advent is a four-week period of preparation for the coming of Christ in Christmas and in anticipation of his second coming. It's like the 6 weeks before Lent. I describe it as purple time. If you ever see purple, we're in a preparation, a sober waiting time. Now, people who turn up to church at Christmas or Easter without preparation are like people who turn up at their own wedding without preparing. They're there for the day, but there's no preparing, there's no courtship. Imagine, no lead up. So, that's the wisdom of a time of preparation. Yes, the great day is coming. Get ready. Jesus told a haunting story about this sort of thing in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. It's a story about God's welcoming hospitality, God's gracious generosity in inviting people to join in the wedding of his son. And the invited guest, however, didn't want to come. You know the story. So others are invited instead, the good and the bad alike, to fill the wedding hall and enjoy the party. And then we read from verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Hard words. Disturbing. Many are called, but few are chosen. That guest, and it's a story, was unprepared and insolent or hard-necked about that. He'd come to the wedding feast for his own reasons, without making an effort to honor the spirit of the occasion or the host, without recognizing the grace and the generosity that was extended to him. And what I'm taking from this is that unless God's grace is received in a fitting way with due recognition, with due preparation, it may become an occasion of judgment. As we say in New Zealand, it's not just a box of fluffy ducks. It's not just a warm whatever. If it's not honored and recognized, it can be an occasion for judgment. And that's just, I plant that as an awareness of why we prepare. It's not just about, it's a nice idea. St. Paul brought a similar warning to the Corinthians in relation to what we would call Holy Communion. And even though it was celebrated in a very different way back in the first century, in 1 Corinthians 11, he reads, after discussing a bit, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves then, so to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves." And he goes on to say, "That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." When God gives something precious, and it isn't God's nature to give something precious, that's where we're going with Christmas. the celebration and the recognition that God gives himself to us. It is important that we receive it in a worthy manner. We don't have to get all serious and legalistic and twisted about this, but the principle remains. Because if we don't, to put it very simply, it can turn around and bite us. There is something awesome, something terrible about God and the holy. I don't want to give you nightmares, but I want you to understand due respect and preparation is appropriate. So that's my message today. And what I want to do is bear in mind that during a season of preparation, that's what we're about. We recognized that this morning in the way Jon led us in preparation, and he read out the essence of the law, which I'm coming to in a minute. We had a time of preparation as we go into worship. It's not a casual thing to invoke the name of God. It's not a casual thing to come before God and speak and expect to be heard. And so that's a piece of liturgical wisdom, as it were, that's in our service order. We prepare. We don't come before God as if any mode of engagement will do. And the Bible has lots of examples of people who thought they could come before God as they thought best, and they got burnt. So to bring some teaching on this, I'm going to bring some teaching, and then I'm going to bring some application. I want to think about that word holy. It's an awesome word. It's an amazing word. I'll just open up a few things about it. God is holy. God blesses us with holy things. And then God calls us to be holy. That's why sometimes I greet the congregation by saying, "Good morning, saints." Because that's simply the same word. It's the Latin version of holy. It's a recognition that we are called to be saints. And typically people say, "Oh, I'm not holy." You know, whatever you are called to be holy. Because God is holy. So let's check up. If Christ were to return today, would you be ready to meet him now? Green, amber, red. Just decide for yourself. I can be light about it, but this is what this is about. Paul's advice, and what I just read, is to examine ourselves. The value of a good mirror, the value of being able to consider ourselves and let the Holy Spirit shine or convict us. And with that comes a difficulty, or a question rather. Can we see our own unholiness? Can we recognize what needs cleansing and changing in readiness to meet Christ? Or are we like most people that I see in the world today, so busy running around that we don't have time? We don't give attention, let alone examine ourselves. So that's what I want to dig into. I want to look at holiness with reference to a word that you might not find in the Bible, but it's part of our thinking today, and that is integrity. Integrity. Personal integrity. When we say God is one, God is holy, we are making two claims about the integrity of God that need to apply to us. Two dimensions of integrity. Commonly, most people think integrity means speaking the truth, right? And that's about saying, well, what your mouth says and what really is line up. But there are two fundamental dimensions of integrity to note. The first one, and I've got it up there, clear boundaries. Where you stop and start is clear. In fact, there is a clear boundary. When the integrity of a cell is ruptured, there's an infection. It can be very severe. When foreign DNA or something makes its way into a cell, when something makes its way into your body and says, "I don't belong here, but I'm going to have some fun," we get ill. The integrity is, first part is that sense of boundedness. Yahweh says, I am who I am and I will be whom I will be. Footnote, I will not be manipulated, influenced, or pressured from outside to be whom I am. It's awesome. It's one of the things that just, I keep bringing it up in messages because I live with a sense of God is whom God is. He's not open to manipulation. And so God is holy, complete, and distinct from everything else. There is no blurring between God and creation. God and the world don't merge or mix or meld. God's integrity is perfect. And yet he relates to us from out of that. The second dimension of integrity is being internally consistent or coherent, that everything within oneself lines up. Who you are on Monday is the same as who you are on Tuesday. God is flawlessly consistent and without contradiction. He is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. The Trinity is one in perfect unity. You know, they never line up to have a vote, two against one. And it's bizarre. Because there's no crack, there's no... God is truly whole. So two things I'm saying about the holy in terms of integrity. Clear boundary, consistent, coherent, and God is that. The point is, that's what we're called to. Not the whole story, just one chapter in a huge book on holiness. And if you're interested, these things are quite different from polytheistic beliefs where the divine is divided and fragmented. And there's this God and that God and the next God, and they're all sort of working it out, and just like politics on earth. And it's not impersonal, yin and yang and all that. And it's also quite different from Islam, where Allah can be anything at any time, inscrutable, unknowable. So all you can do is surrender. Now, the holy God of Israel is not like that. He's consistent. He is who he is. He is faithful, is the praise that arises from that. And so this holy God says to us, his redeemed people, you shall be holy. No, this is not a proposition. This is not open for discussion. You shall be holy because I am holy. First Peter echoes that in the New Testament, and it's strong throughout the book of Leviticus. So if we look at our holiness as integrity, the issues in preparation, in a season of preparation, become one. Are we maintaining purity in our lives? Or are we infected with sin? Have we caught a sin virus of some sort? Now, that's an easy question, because our sin, our secret sin, may not be known to others, but it's known to us. It's the first question. Are we truly in the world, but not of it? Are we maintaining the integrity of who we are? The second question, are we consistent and coherent in our commitment to God and Christ? And this is a whole lot more slippery, and it's ripe for self-deception, so I'm going to be speaking about this. Simply put, are we consistent Christians? A glass of water somewhere. Thank you. See my need. So, called to be holy, part of holiness is, are we consistent? Like I said before, are we the same on Monday as we profess to be on Sunday? Are the words that we sing, the songs that we celebrate, Are they actual in our lives? Or do we have compartments? This is my God space. This is my other space. This is my workspace. And I keep them apart. Back in Matthew 22, Jesus said, was asked rather, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And what we heard this morning is Jesus' response to that. And you may know there were about 600 laws, regulations. Some of them were formally written, others were sort of generated by the elders. And the question came up, how did it hang together, these 600 rules, the law, the Torah? People struggled to see the wood for the trees. What is the structure? What's the top? What's the bottom? How do I get into this? Do you ever have those sorts of issues? You pick up a piece of information or you read the rules and regs on a website and you think, now what's the top and the bottom of this? Because what's the structure? It takes time to study. But Jesus gave them a reply, and it's familiar from this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest. And the second is this, or like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He was giving them, a measure, a way to assess whether we're actually on target and the integrity of our attempt to be holy. How it all relates and hangs together. Holiness sits on love of God and love of neighbor. Hold those two things together and you will be realizing all of God's instruction for how to be holy as God is seeking from his people. That's godly integrity. Little conversation with myself now. Now, Francis, that's nice biblical theology, that's nice theory, but what does it mean, you know, here and now? What does it mean in our lives? Well, I'm pleased you asked. I'm going to get to that now. One of the blessings of pastoring an international church is that I see Christianity lived in so many different ways. Please never think that you're all the same or that you think the same. Never assume that. It's rich and diverse, but it presents a similar sort of richness that the law presented, 600 rules, so many ways of going about things. What really is authentically holy in all that? What needs to be accented? What needs to be emphasized? So I've been thinking about this, and I have the audacity to come up with a list of four things. Here are four things that I think make up Christianity, no matter where you come from. But you're going to approach it quite differently. The first thing is the gospel and the faith. What I mean here is the doctrine, what we believe. What we believe, trust, and hope for. It's the content of our faith, resting on the Bible. That's the first thing. It's got to be there for everyone. Everyone has to be concerned with the gospel and what our profession of faith is. Secondly, prayer. Deep calling to deep. Hearts poured out in worship. Loving God in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Our personal communion with God and Christ. Thirdly, right relationships and loving behavior. The ethics, if you want to call it that, of Christianity. It's got to be there. It's got to be an issue. Loving and serving our brothers and sisters as Christ loves us. It's worked out in community here and then overflows. And the fourth thing, mission. Go now to love and serve the Lord. Living as a witness and an ambassador for Christ. So I propose these four things, as it were, reference points in considering the completeness of a Christian life, the completeness of a church's life together. The gospel and the faith, prayer, right relationships and loving behavior, the ethics and mission. And what I notice is that individual people and churches in general, denominations, pick and mix from that. Some bits are emphasized and other bits are neglected. There's a selectivity. Remember, integrity, the wholeness, the coherence. But instead, we find that very difficult. Some dimensions are preferred to others. And yeah, that's to be expected, but it is to be watched. So if I talk about churches, for some churches, it's all about teaching the faith. And they're huge on teaching and preaching. Their church is built around the pulpit, which is good, but they don't get around to prayer much. And some churches are all about prayer and worship. And what's offered from the pulpit is all encouragement. Not hard doctrine, not meat. Some are big on being right, right living, but love doesn't flow. You know, the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation have this sort of analysis, this sort of reflection. You're onto this, this is good. But note, you're deficient over here. This is the holiness audit. Some are big on mission and they're out there doing stuff, but their spiritual life is underpowered. Very few churches really get mission in balance, I would say, including us. Church then is entirely for the members inside rather than for those outside. So that's about the lack of wholeness. You've got those four components, big headings, and very rarely are they all firing and all active in a person's life. In cell groups, we talk about this as the up, in, and the out. Up to God, in to community, and out in some expression of service. So putting this now into the Advent frame, picking on one thing to focus on and then neglecting the rest is not full Christianity, and it risks a word I'm going to go to in a minute. It risks hypocrisy. If you've been neglecting prayer, it's time to address that. Maybe it's time in Advent to pick up what is currently overlooked. If you've been neglecting study of the faith by not reading the Bible or receiving teaching, you need to address that. Make time in Advent. And we have a bit of technical support here. On our website, especially in the sermon section, there's a lot of resource there. If you've missed something, you can go to, click. And if that's not enough, at the end of this week, there is a subscription coming online to us as a church from Right Now Media, which is abounding in opportunities to learn in the comfort of your own home or bed, if you prefer. If you can't remember the last time you went out of your way to serve another person, guess what? The last time you inconvenienced yourself to help someone else. Service is a lack. Do something in the spirit of Christ for another. If you do not spend time sharing life with others, experiencing Christian fellowship, then that needs fixing. If you live outside the church as a secret agent, undercover Christian, maybe it's time to fly a flag in witness. If your whole Christian life is lived within the church, then that needs looking at. I have a problem. I would like to spend more time in prayer and more time with people. I spend too much time with a flat screen and a computer. It's an imbalance. So, do you get the picture? This is your Advent audit. Lining up to prepare. In terms of holiness, you know, are you living the wholeness of what is involved in that call to be holy. Inconsistency is what Jesus often addressed as hypocrisy. And the Pharisees stand head and shoulders out there as the targets of this. It's very possible to be unholy and lacking integrity through being inconsistent. Saying one thing, doing another. Presenting ourselves as this when in reality we are like that. And I suspect that sometimes, you know, in the media we hear about prominent Christians who have been found out in some way, and you start to think, how did that happen? They pray and they preach, and yet all along this was happening. And the world looks on and says, and the gospel suffers. Praying and preaching, and yet at times being horrible in some way. Holiness calls for integrity across those four headings: faith, doctrine, prayer, worship, relationships, fellowship, and mission. Now let's remember Jesus' words, because it provides the key to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. St. John comes back to this, and I'm going to go into one particular dimension of this. St. John comes back to this when he says in his first epistle, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He's pointing to a terrible inconsistency that can be there. Love God, but there's someone over here that I do not love and I hate. Jesus would say, hypocrite, unholy, this needs resolving. Love of God needs to flow into love of brother or sister. And I've been in church long enough to know that this teaching from Jesus and then John hits a nail. It's always a live issue. So I'm bringing it up in a season where live issues get dealt with. If Christmas is going to zing and ring, it's because it's real. The challenge we face is that those whom we come close to, in some way, our brothers and our sisters, sometimes hurt us. Or if I put it in neutral terms, are the cause of pain. Something gets hurt, our toes, our feelings. And when people come together, there are incidents and accidents that hurt, that lead to hints and allegations. This was happening among Jesus' first disciples. Do you think that because Jesus was there, it was all going to be a Sunday school picnic? No, the boys and the girls were squabbling. And it's reported in the Gospels. It's not covered over. And there were days where Jesus said, how long? I'm not overstating it. How long do I have to put up with this faithless generation? This is people stuff. So we're called to be holy. We come together. And one way or another, there are hurts. It's not an oops, it's not a surprise, it's part of the script. The question is, what happens next? So, we may be strong in knowing the faith, we may be strong in worship, we may be strong in prayer, we may be powerful in mission, but we also need to love our brothers and sisters, even in light of what happens. We've got to get it together. This is holiness. This is what holiness requires. Jesus experienced and modeled how to respond himself. Classically, Father, forgive. And if you want a piece of homework, make a list of the people he had in mind. And if that wasn't enough, earlier on he taught us to pray in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he went on to explain that. For if you forgive others their trespasses, however you have been offended, however you hurt has been caused, knowingly or unknowingly, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Crystal clear, isn't it? Now, the disciples were not so sure about this. They were what we call in New Zealand bush lawyers. Now, there must be a loophole in this somewhere. There must be some condition, some circumstance when I can say, I'm excused, I can get out of this. So, Peter asked the question in Matthew 18, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Come on, there's got to be an upper limit here. It's a bit like your data limit on your subscription, or you're at 8 megs a month or something. Come on, there's got to be a limit here. Now Jesus knows his numbers, and Peter says, might the limit be 7 times, which is a number that has the sense of completeness. So come on, that's a good round complete total. They weren't base 10 back then, by the way. 7 was more like our 10. And Jesus says to him, you know what he says, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, it's beyond a number that you can settle on. The reason I'm going for this, when talking about holiness, there are so many things that could have been picked up on. But the reason I'm going for this one is I sense we are struggling here as a church. Maybe not the whole church, but parts of us are. It's where I think we tend to lack the integrity that holiness calls for. Instead of applying the teaching of Jesus to love God and neighbor and recognize that the love of God must include love of the brother and the sister, excuses are made. And I've heard some. Some of them are cultural. My culture, this and this and this. Well, sorry, mate, but your culture comes number 2 to Jesus. My professional training. So you went on a course. Well, bully for you. But the Bible says, yes, but you don't know. No, I don't know. But what I do know is, I know what it's like to be hurt by people close. I know what it's like to wrestle with forgiveness. And I know that what Jesus teaches is not impossible. He was not pie in the sky. He's talking about us as we are. So, excuses are made, prosecution cases are built, people are demonized, judgments are made, hearts are hardened, and Jesus weeps. Now, please, I'm not saying we're the worst church on the planet. But I am saying this is among us. And that's to be expected. It's part of what holiness requires. And perhaps for a lot of us, the hardest part. You know, you come together with a whole lot of people and you try to be community, and it sometimes hurts. Things get said. There are disappointments. Now, Jesus calls that sort of pattern that I was talking about, the unwillingness to forgive, hypocrisy. If at the same time you're praying and praising, you're worshiping and you're trying to love God, it doesn't line up. Sort it out. But it's difficult because there's often hurt underneath it. And hurt, it can be big. Jesus knows that. He was hurting when he said, "Father, forgive." That wasn't a comfort zone for him. Every nerve in his being, every dimension of his soul was offended and abused and abandoned and betrayed and trod on. But in his will and in his resolution, he chose for forgiveness. And he did it for us. So that's our Lord. He is the model of holiness, and we are called to follow in that example. Yes, it was unjust. My experience of injustice is that very rarely can it be put right, because circumstances just roll on. And you're left with this bundle of hurt and offense and grievance. What do you do with it? There's nowhere to take it. You imagine all these refugees who are coming from other places with horrific stories. You sometimes get to read about it, but if you get the chance to sit with a refugee, my first experience was sitting with Vietnamese boat people in the 90s. And what they related to me was horrific. No, but now they were out of that context and in a new context. What did I do with all that? That's something to bear in mind. So whatever we're living with, you can't always sort it out. You can't take it to court. You can't make a case. But you can forgive. And in so doing, actually set yourself free. And that's quite different from extracting the level of apology we think is required. Some people find saying sorry helpful, and there are some cultures that are big on this. Other cultures are not so big on saying sorry. Did anyone say sorry to Jesus? Is the gospel, come and say sorry, and then I'll forgive you? Some people present it that way. No. Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a time for sorrow over sins and grief, but it's not so as to earn forgiveness. It comes afterwards. He asks, what about confession? It's always good to confess your sins. That fits exactly in here. So when you become aware of your failings and your sin, it's good to confess it and seek forgiveness. But don't insist that someone else confess because you think they ought to. So what Christ modeled for us on the cross and afterwards with his disciples is the pattern for us when close Christian relationships hurt. Now, if what I've said speaks to you, please, please take it to prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I've probably given you a black and white version of the message. Allow the Holy Spirit to put on the color and the sound. and to bring it right home into your heart and your circumstance. This is the work of Advent, so that we may be true and prepared to receive what God has to give for us, and if in our lifetime, His coming. It's not a game. Holiness is a profound calling. Amen? Amen.